Well, we are excited to wrap up this this last week here of Why We Gather, and just really preparing ourselves as we get ready for this this next season, this Lenten journey together. And so last week we tackled the parable of the lost son in Luke, and looking to where God's story, where your story and my story, where they intersect. And that power comes from the realization that that our God is a God who pursues all of us. This parable that Jesus uses to teach was controversial then, and in our context, if we really dive into it, it's still pretty controversial in our world today. That all are invited, all are welcome, that God celebrates when all people come back to him. And it's this picture that we're better together, that that we're created to exist in life together, that when our stories travel separately from one another, we remain strangers. Strangers from one another, but also strangers from God, that we don't see the full picture of what God is doing in the world. And when the stories intersect, when they travel together, we become a community that's united by something greater, that we begin to see in each other how God is weaving in and out of their lives, doing powerful things, and we can begin to see our place in this greater story. We begin to see the place of other people in this greater story, and it draws us closer together. And this week, we're diving into, as we kind of take one step further before we step into Lent, 1 Peter. Now, this is a book written by Simon, one of Jesus' original apostles. And so we're looking at 1 Peter, and when he makes this declaration that Jesus is the Messiah, we see this in the gospel, Jesus changes his name to Kephas in Aramaic, which means rock. And so we have this, with this translation into Greek, again, we have this Aramaic language that is being spoken as Jesus is alive and teaching. We have Greek and Hebrew, and so all these kind of different languages translate together, but Kephas, which means rock in Aramaic, is translated into Greek into Petros, and so we know him today as Peter. So that's Peter, we get his name. Peter, you are the rock that I will build this church on. And so just in case you didn't know what a rock looked like, here's a rock. And so there are attributes about a rock that I think are really great. There are others. I've been called dumb as a rock. Maybe you experienced that. Not so great. Rocks tend to be heavy. They weigh things down. But Jesus is making this statement about Peter that that he would be the rock, that he would be the strong foundation, that he would be an anchor point, that there would be great things that could be piled on top of this great structure. And so we have this kind of image as Peter as the rock. And if you remember from a few weeks ago in our Praying Like a Fool series, we talked about James, the half-brother of Jesus. So we talked about James. His real name is Jacob, but talked about James as we know him, how he takes over the mother church in Jerusalem. That for 20 years, he is the leader of the main church in Jerusalem after Jesus, and leads powerfully, that he is a wise leader, that he is a leader that really pursues peace, that he is constantly bringing people back to the words of his half-brother Jesus, particularly the Sermon on the Mount. He over and over again is drawing wisdom from this and the book of Proverbs. And so if you go back and read the book of James, you see a lot of this. But he takes over this mother church as Peter heads into the world to share the gospel, start new churches beyond the city. And so Peter leaves, James moves in, kind of takes over the church. And we see these things unfold as Peter steps out into the world. That he's done his role, he's done his job, he's anchored the church there in Jerusalem, and now he's going beyond to be this this rock, this anchor throughout the world. And so a decade after he leaves to do this work, he begins to write this letter from Rome, he's in Rome, to be circulated in, and I told you I'd have a map last week, boom! There's a beautiful map, and so he writes this letter from Rome, to be circulated in Asia Minor, which is up in the top there. We know it now as Turkey. And so there's all these churches up there that are filled with non-Jewish Christians. So these are Gentiles. These are new believers that have been brought into the faith in Jesus, and they're being persecuted by their Greek and Roman neighbors. Things are not going well for the churches in Asia Minor. Peter has heard kind of the horrific things that they're experiencing. And you can see here his journeys, and so they're kind of color-coded. He has his first journey where he bounces around in green there. His second journey, a little bit bigger loop. His third journey in blue. And then his voyage to Rome. And we see this this picture of Peter going well beyond where people really traveled. That he began to reach new people, he began to reach new groups, that he began to expand what was happening, that that even though it was laborsome, it was heavy work, he anchored God's word in all these different places, and the church began to grow. And so churches are not doing well in Asia Minor. Like I said, they're being persecuted, they're being abused, they're being harassed. And in the midst of all this, he writes this letter to encourage them. To encourage them in their harassment, their persecution, the shame that's being piled on them. And so we pick up our verses in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 through 10. And these verses may sound very familiar to you, but I'll be reading out of the New Living Translation. You may have a different translation, but this is what it says. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For the scripture, it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builder rejected has become the capstone. And a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what we are destined for. But you are chosen people. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare and praise the praises of him who called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, on this Sunday we celebrate the Transfiguration. We ask that you reveal yourself as we read your word today, that you shine in our hearts, that you illuminate the presence of Christ in our midst. We ask that you let his light shine in the hidden places, the places that are darkened by sin, broken in this world, and make us a holy people that listen and obey. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. We ask this in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. Now, maybe you've heard these verses before, this picture of the stone that's rejected by the builders. It ends up being the capstone. It is the piece that holds all things together. And we have to remember this picture of what Peter is writing into, the group that he's speaking to. And it's really important for us to remember what Peter is doing because it matters in our world today. These are Gentile Christians. These are people on the outside. Now various areas that he's writing into, this area of Asia Minor, some of these people may have worshipped false gods. Pagan gods. They may have worshipped gods of the harvest. They may have worshipped gods of reproduction. They may have worshipped gods for power and authority. They could have worshipped all these various gods, but yet something has drawn them to Christ. And so they've walked away from those things, and now they're trying to live their life out as rejected and isolated people at every turn. They're trying to do the right thing. And Peter uses this Old Testament imagery and language to remind them of a few things. Man, I know you guys are missing out. I'm sorry. I don't have as many games. Remind them that they are special, that they are now part of God's family, that what God is doing in the world. And every person around them, all the Jewish people, all the Romans, all the Greeks around them, have been belittling them and shaming them, have been harassing them, have been really persecuting them violently, affecting their livelihood, sometimes their businesses, because they felt they did not belong, that they were people rejected by God because they were on the outside, they were Gentiles. But Peter uses this language, and he calls them in. He says that you have a new identity through Christ, that you're not counted in the family of Abraham. This picture of what God is doing, this family tree, this lineage that holds so much pride and integrity. He says, you are now a part of that you have been grafted in. You've been chosen the same way the Israelites of old have been chosen by God. And our verses tell us that that they are a new temple being built, that they are now a new kingdom of priests, that this imagery of powerful things for the people of God is now being laid on these Gentiles, these folks that once worshipped other gods but have been drawn to Christ are now included. And even the idea of this would be considered wildly inappropriate, that Peter was writing this to people to encourage them in this way would have been highly offensive to anybody that read this letter, that felt like they were a part of the in crowd. That Peter was inviting those on the outside, these terrible people, to come inside and experience the full inheritance of what God had is a wild idea. We have to remember, last week we talked about the parable of the lost son, and we have, again, this picture that Jesus is speaking to a crowd of people, and the ones that are clamoring at the front, that are hanging on every word, are the sinners and the tax collectors, those that were rejected, those that were outcast, those that were shamed, those that were belittled, that had no value in the world, were leaning in. They were hopeful that there was a place for them, that they would be included, that they would be chosen, they would be invested in, that they would be found. And in the back of the crowd, we had the religious leaders, those that felt like they had all the right answers, they'd done all the right things, and they were mumbling during this beautiful story of someone being welcomed home, that this terrible person is welcoming sinners, that he's eating with people that we write off in our world. And so we have this picture that continues in the world. In Asia Minor, we see this exact same image, that these Gentiles have come to know faith, and the world around them just refuses to accept it. It's wildly inappropriate. But yet, the world that we live in is not so different. That I'm sure we've all felt rejection, or we've rejected others for various reasons. It's part of the world that we seem to live in, that rejection is a part of everyday life. Maybe you felt the pain of rejection in your family growing up. Those that you expected to pull you close actually push you away. Maybe you felt that. Even as a child, we're kind of, we can experience that. We know what that is to be rejected. Maybe you've been rejected in a career. You went for a job that you thought was yours, and you thought it was in the bag. You thought this kind of was the next step for you, and all of a sudden, rejection comes. Maybe in relationships, you've experienced rejection. Friends, family members, those ones, again, closest to us that we kind of let in, and all of a sudden, this rejection takes over. Even in our churches are imperfect, the same today as they were in Asia Minor. That rejection sometimes becomes a part of the world we live, that it creeps into our churches, that we refuse to accept people, that we reject them in certain ways. And just to be quite honest, this has been a challenging week, regardless of where you stand politically in our world, for you to voice any kind of opinion about what's happening. that that if you have a differing political review, political view of what's happening in our world, all you need to do is share your thoughts in public, and you'll gladly find harsh criticism, right? You'll find rejection. You'll find the people that that were once standing next to you now very far away because they have an opposing view. And it can feel like there are a few places that are safe for you to be yourself completely. Maybe you had this experience where Melissa and I have talked about this in previous settings we've been in where we know there are people trying to kind of push agendas or do their own thing, or they want us to do something, or these expectations of us. And we have to realize who we're with because that changes what we say. Maybe you've had that experience that you you can't speak freely. You can't truly be yourself in front of certain people because there's this chance that they may use it against you, that that it can feel like there's not a safe place. And yet we're entering this season of Easter where we walk alongside the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Messiah, knowing full well that the Messiah will be rejected. We have that knowledge, we have that ability, being where we are, that we can look back in this story. We know how that story ends, that Jesus will be rejected, that this Lenten journey leads to the cross. And no matter how many times we read it, we can't change that. We can't alter the story. We can't hope for a better ending. That is where it ends. It ends in rejection. And Christ steps into our mess, as he still does. And this Lenten season is one that we walk alongside Christ, that we make an effort to realize his presence. We make an effort to realize his suffering, the things that he went through, the difficulty and the challenges, so that we can realize what length Christ went to be with us. That his presence with us is because he was rejected. Because he did all these things that that sound unpleasant, that sound difficult, that sound harsh. He did all those things so that he could suffer with us in this world today. He could offer hope of something beyond what we see, the world around us. And Peter is writing to a group of people trying their best to follow Christ, trying their best to live a life that honors God. They're trying at every turn to care for those in need, to encourage one another, to share hope with others. They were visited by Peter who shared the good news with them. They want to share that same good news with other people. They want to grow the church. They want to invite people in. They want to gather together. And they want to remind others that they're included. And in the midst of this, they're experiencing harassment and shame. They're being reminded by those around them over and over again that they are not good enough. That they didn't come from the right family, they didn't have the right lineage, that there's nothing they can do to get out of their situation, and others around them are thankful that they are not like them. They are not good enough. And it's into that rejection that Peter reminds us of the God who called them his own people. He calls them the people of God, calls them a chosen group of Israelites. We think of this Old Testament imagery of God calling his people, and we have to remember that they were in desperate need, that they were in bad shape, and God called them. He claimed them as his own and revealed this prophecy that not only would the Messiah be rejected, we know that, the Messiah would come on our behalf but be rejected by the world, but also that Israel would become a nation of priests. And so we've looked at this from a couple different angles, but the idea that from this group that was isolated, discarded, that was thrown out, that was unwanted by the world, would come the people of God led by the descendants of Aaron, which is the brother of Moses, this lineage of priesthood. And we see the descendant of Aaron stand before Jesus as the chief priest of Israel. He can track his lineage back to Aaron. He is the priest of priests. This promise of God stands before God and doesn't realize it. God's kingdom and religion is led by men and parted ways with what God was doing. And as a result, they rejected the very God who worshiped, they worshiped who stood before them. We've seen this picture over and over again. We'll visit this picture as we walk towards Easter, that God calls a people. He tells them that they will be a nation of priests, that they will lead the world, that they will hold power and authority in God's kingdom. But when the Messiah comes, they reject him. See, the work of Easter we're about to step into is still at work in our world. We're stepping into these 40 days for us to remember. Not to remind God, but for us to remember what God has done. For us to be more aware of what he's doing. For us to look for ways that he's asking us to step further and further into his kingdom. And Peter tells the churches in Asia Minor that you and I today, the good news of the cross is that God reveals his desire for all people. That's not a select group. It's not people that were born in a certain category, not ones that come from a specific status, not ones that have done everything right, but all people. He reminds us that then and today there is a false gospel that says only some are welcome in God's kingdom. The parable of the lost son reminds us that all are invited, that God begs for all people to turn back to him. And Peter says, when the temple curtain is separated and God's presence, which is separated from the world, tears, as Jesus dies on the cross, it unleashes his presence in a way that could not be stopped. That there is no place, there is no area, there is no darkness that the movement of God cannot overtake. There's nothing in this world strong enough to stop what God is doing. And not only that, and we've seen this over and over again, we see this in the life of Jesus, we saw this with even the wise men that come to visit him. We see that in this telling of Peter to this group of people, that even God's enemies will become his priests. That even those that worship other gods, even those that oppose him, even those that actively do things to try and fight the kingdom. He says even those people will not be left unchanged. Even those that oppose him will be transformed. We see that in the Apostle Paul, that he actively pursued Christians, that he persecuted them, that he did horrific things in the name of stopping religion, and yet he lives out his life lifting up the good news, that even God's enemies will become his priests. Even those on the outside are invited and welcomed in and will be changed. And this is great news for the churches in Asia Minor that are experiencing persecution. And they may not feel it as they read this letter. They may still feel the brunt of all the harassment around them, but this is an outpouring of grace that is still in our world today, that's still moving, that's still active, that's still living. And I've shared with you many times that I did not grow up in the church. I had no faith background until later in life. And I'm deeply grateful that God protected me and guided me when I didn't know him. I'm grateful that when I was his enemy, he still invited me in. And like you, I've felt the rejection of this world in many ways. There are many ways in which we're reminded that we're not included. We're reminded that we're left out. We're reminded that we're not good enough. If we're looking for those things, we can find them. There's always something more we can do. There's always something that we can be better at. There's always someone else who's willing to lift up their success over our failure. We feel that rejection. I've been torn down by the same people that once lifted me up. Maybe you've had this experience. But a relentless God who does not need me, time and time again, invites me to turn to him so that I can be reminded of my worth, that I can be called out of darkness and into his wonderful light. See, we are called the people of God. We're called for a purpose. And our lives intersect as we gather together and we remember who we are. We share the same hope with the world around us. I hope you've been burdened by praying for those far from God. We've lifted up these lost, these people that are on our hearts and minds, these names, these faces of people that that we're just we're wanting God to move in powerful ways, to reveal himself in a way they can understand. And I pray that God's given you strength as you continue to labor and pray for them, that God will reveal to them himself in powerful ways. And in this, Peter's message is fuel for the fire, this perseverance, this message of continuing to push further and further and further. That there is not a person who exists in creation who is too far from God. Peter said God calls each of us sons and daughters. And he says we need one another, that we're a temple being built. That where one stone is laid on another, on another, on another, it creates something greater. We're called together as a people of God, and that is why we gather. In this season of Lent, I want to encourage you one more time to grab this devotional, to commit to just a few minutes each day to really follow along, to read the scripture, to think through the questions, to say the prayers that are in here, and really consider what God is trying to tell you. Because Lent is this willingness to enter into the wilderness that we tend to avoid. We'll follow the imagery, the picture, the story of Jesus in the wilderness and what he has to go through, what he experiences. But in our world, it's those difficult places that that can bring up feelings of fear and shame, things that make us feel alone and isolated. Those are the wildernesses in our world. They reveal the ugliness in our world, or even the ugliness within us that we haven't dealt with. But we are called together to be a people of God who follow the one who has already paid the price for freedom from all those things. Freedom from fear and guilt and shame, from isolation. God calls us as a community. I want to encourage you to be present over this season, to linger a little bit longer in the places that you would normally avoid, and ask God to reveal himself in new and powerful ways. And so that is why we gather together. Let us pray.